Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
Welcome to this broadcast of Sanctify My Heart, a ministry of the Troy Church of Christ featuring Minister James Glasscock. If possible, grab your Bible and join us in today's study.
Good afternoon and welcome to Sanctify My Heart. I'm James Glasscock, and I'm the minister at the Troy Church of Christ, and as always, I welcome you to our broadcast and encourage you to get out your Bible if you can, grab your Bible, and turn to the letter of 1 Peter, and today we're going to be in chapter 5. We've been looking at the last several weeks at this letter from Peter to Christians who were living at a time when being a Christian was a dangerous thing to be, and of course, in some parts of the world, still is. But he was writing them to encourage them that everything that they would go through, they would be able to get through if they hung tight and kept their faith in Jesus. And he gives them, these five chapters are rich encouragement, reminders of the blessings that we have in Christ, and also encouragement of here's how the rubber really meets the road. Here's how you live your faith even when it's not easy. He writes, for example, to people who are trapped in slavery, how they can, In their situation as a slave, how can they can still honor God even in a situation that rough? And he writes to people about their personal relationships and family relationships and all of that. And we've looked at all of that. And he writes to people who are living under an oppressive government that has rulers from time to time, like Nero and some others, other Caesars, who would persecute the church and prosecute the church and hunt them down. And he writes them to let them know, listen, no matter how dark the night, the day is coming. No matter what happens, God is with you. And he writes them so that they can know how to have a sustained faith, even in the face of difficult times. And everybody, at some point or another in their life, and sometimes several points, sometimes so many points that you know it all runs together and you just say it your whole life, is going to go through some very difficult times. It may be because of work. It may be because of the lack thereof. It may be because of the things they're going through. You know, there are people around the world right now who are being persecuted for their faith. And, you know, we have no, certainly in our country, we're blessed to have laws that keep that from happening. But we have no guarantee of how long any country will last. And we know that the course of history is that countries, nations, civilizations rise and fall, and that we're but a blip on the timeline. And people all around the world in different places are having a difficult time. And so these words are for them, but all of us in some way or another have some sort of challenge, some difficulty, and hard times. Maybe somebody you love dearly has just been diagnosed with cancer, and that's a real blow to your heart, and you wonder, you know, how am I going to get through this? How are they going to get through this? Well, Peter writes to us so that we can know, how do you do that? And how can you be peaceful? And how can you be joyful? And how can you be content, even in very difficult times? Now, this is not theory. This is not written to us from someone who was unaware or untouched by difficulty. This is the Apostle Peter. And so our lesson today from 1 Peter chapter 5 is the Apostle Peter's guide to contentment. How, even with all the ups and downs and some of the hardships of life, how can we be content and happy and peaceful and joyful, even if the trials don't go away right away? And he's writing to some people who are going through things like that. They're being persecuted and prosecuted because of their faith. They're living under a tyrant, a Caesar, who has no qualms throwing them into prison if they don't jump when he says jump, ask how high, and who eventually ends up with a personal vendetta against Christianity itself. And so they're going to go through some very, very difficult times. He writes them to remind them, one, those things are temporary. No matter how permanent the hardship may seem in the moment, in the big picture, it is temporary. It isn't going to last forever. You will get through this. But how? Well, Peter is practical, and Peter is somebody who's been there and who has done that. He has been through some very difficult times in his own journey of faith in Christ, and so he knows what it's like to have some dark nights. He knows what it's like to be stuck in the tunnel and wonder if there's really any light at the end, but he also knows that every time God has answered, that every time he has cried out, God has been there, and that every tunnel has indeed had light at the end of it. And so he writes them to let them know, you want to know how to be content. You want to know how to find peace even before you get through this tunnel. I'm going to tell you how. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read the first several verses of this to you. This is from the New International Version. He writes, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, but not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So the first group of people he writes to are a group of people the Bible calls elders. Sometimes it calls them bishops, sometimes it calls them shepherds, sometimes it calls them pastors. But he's writing to these men, and he uses the term elders. These are men in the church. In the New Testament, every congregation would have as part of its makeup elders, older faithful men whose faith had been tried and tested and proven, and whose character had been tried and tested and was proven, who would lead the church and shepherd the church and contend for the church. And their job was to help the church, encourage the church, guide the church into faithfulness. And he writes to them first and says, listen, I'm going to write to you as a fellow elder and tell you, you hang on, you be faithful, you keep serving, do it for all the right reasons, do it not because you must, but because this is what God's called you to, because you want to be, this is what God wants you to be. Don't do it out of greed, because that's wrong. Do it because you're eager to serve. You love these people, you're eager to serve, and you know that Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes, it's all going to be made worth it. It will all be made worth it. So he first writes to these men and tells them, you keep leading. So that's the first thing here, right? He writes to the leaders in the church, the elders, and says, you be faithful shepherds and stewards of the flock that God's given you, and lead from the right place in your heart. Lead from faith and lead to Jesus. And Jesus will reward that. The second group he writes to here is young men. He writes to the younger men, and he tells them, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, I'm reminded in his address here to the young men of, a few things, actually. I'm reminded of my own youth. You know, we all, when we're young, what do they say when we're in our teens, we don't think anybody knows anything. When we're 20, we think somebody knows everything. That's us. And then when we get into our 30s, we realize, oh, wait, we don't know everything, but some of these older people do. And you see that same kind of progression, you know, all the time. Every generation goes through the same thing. I'm reminded, too, though, of one of Solomon's sons, Rehoboam. Rehoboam made a crucial mistake in his leadership of the kingdom after Solomon died. Rehoboam had a lot of older counselors who had served his father, elder counselors, and they had served his father. This is in 1 Kings chapter 12, if you want to go write that down and look at it later. Rehoboam consults the counselors about what should happen, and you know, they tell him, you know, don't overtax them, don't overburden them, don't do this, and they'll love you. Well, he says, nah, that's no good. He goes to the younger counselors, his friends, and people that the Holman Christian Standard Bible calls young Turks, actually. That's the translation there, these young Turks. He goes to them and says, what do you think I ought to do? They think I ought to go soft on them. What do you think I ought to do? And these young guys arrogantly say, you need to tax them hard, beat them hard. If they object, drive them into the ground, and you make sure that you show them who's boss. Now, Rehoboam foolishly follows the advice of these young, arrogant men. And what happens? Well, the heart of the people, when he goes and announces this, the heart of the people turns against him immediately. And he loses their hearts and minds. He loses their loyalty. He loses their faithfulness to him as a leader. And ultimately, even more importantly, he loses the blessing of God. And you can't find his kingdom on a map anymore. Because he instead went with the arrogance that can sometimes exist in youth. Not all young people are arrogant, not by any means. Some of the most humble, good-serving people I know are pretty young. Okay, so let's not paint with a broad brush. But there is something in all of us, especially us young guys, or Peter wouldn't have written it. The Spirit wouldn't have inspired Peter to write it if us young guys, if you young guys, I used to be one, if young guys didn't have a problem with this. So he writes to the young men. He says, now you listen to those older men. You listen to them. Take their advice and respect their wisdom and submit. You be clothed, wrap yourself up in humility. And like I say, I know some young men who have done this. And because of it, they are tremendous servants in the kingdom of God and just great people. Because that's what you'll be when you clothe yourself with humility. And remember, too, what he writes here. He quotes Proverbs 3 and verse 34. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he makes sure that we understand that that instruction to be humble is not just for the young men. Because then he starts a new paragraph that's just addressed to everybody who's going to read this letter, you and me included, regardless of our age and regardless of our gender, right? And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now those words are awfully familiar, aren't they? Because they sound an awful lot like what James says. Because James also writes that we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift us up. It's a recurring theme throughout Scripture that we need to be humble. And this is such a key to learning how to be content, especially when going through difficult times. It is so tempting when things get hard to become very selfish and very prideful and very arrogant. And for us to start having an attitude of, well, I've been going without long enough, or I've had this go on and this go on and this go on in my life, and it's time for me. And we get really selfish. It's my time. It's me time. I've done for everybody else. It's time everybody else does for me. And just get a bad, nasty attitude. And anytime you have that attitude, I don't care how dressed up they make it or how nice they make that sound or how many books they can sell on a famous person's book list that makes that sound like a value or a principle, that kind of selfish arrogance is selfish and it is arrogance. And you will never find contentment if you are thinking that it is time for the world to serve everything up at your doorstep. You will never find contentment because, first of all, the world ain't going to do it, folks. They aren't going to do it. You're going to be sitting there griping about what you don't have for a really long time. Or you're going to be so demanding of it that the people close to you in your life, they might do it for a while, but eventually they're going to get fed up with your selfishness. And it's going to destroy relationships. It'll destroy a marriage if a husband or a wife has that kind of an attitude that it's all about me, and, you know, the other one exists to make me happy, the other one exists to, you know, spouse exists to make me happy, spouse exists to meet my every whim. Now, that's a relationship that's going to die. It's going to die. Because it's born of death, because it's born of sin. It's born of selfishness. Just yesterday, promo for a new television show was on. Couldn't even tell you what it was. One of these, you know, silly shows they have where people go on TV and pretend like they're finding their soulmate. I say pretend because everybody knows it's all fake. And I don't know why in the world they even watch this junk. But people do. Well, they were showing in this promo this person saying, I'm looking for somebody who will make me happy and who will bring happiness into my life and who will bring this into my life and that into my life and this into my life. It was nothing about, I'm looking for someone that I can love, that I can serve, that I can do for, that I can make feel better about themselves, that I can bring out the best in. There was none of that. It was all me. Peter writes, you want to learn to be content. You want to know peace. You want to know joy. You first humble yourself. Get a right, clear, objective, God-defined view of yourself, which isn't going to be that you're dirt and worthless, okay? Because God loves you. He gave his only son to die for you, so you're worth an awful lot. But we need to be right about the view of ourselves, keep things in perspective, that we were actually created to love others, to serve others. If Jesus came and said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and he's the Son of the living God, and he sits at the right hand of God on the throne of God, and he is deity, and he is the one through whom the entire universe was created, according to Colossians chapter 1. And yet he didn't come making demands about me, my. Then who in the world would I be to do that? And who would you be? We need to humble ourselves. Because again, greed, arrogance, selfish ambition, they're just the enemies of contentment and peace. So that's number one. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. The second thing on this list, and I encourage you to write these down, humble yourself, number one. Number two, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is verse 7. Love this passage. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Memorize this one. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because I know there's some of you listening today that maybe you don't struggle with arrogance. Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you're beat down. You don't struggle with arrogance. You struggle with worry. You struggle with fear. You struggle with anxiety. You struggle with hand-wringing. You don't sleep at night because you're worried. Give it to Jesus. That's not just a bumper sticker. Really, give it to Jesus. You've probably seen the bumper sticker, the poster that says, let go and let God. Well, I'm not one for bumper stickers, but I'll tell you, that is what we need to do. Let it go. Give it to him. And he will take care of you. He will. He has made that promise that whenever we are in need, we can boldly come to the throne of God and find grace and mercy that we need, that we can cast our anxieties on him because he loves us. You can say, well, I don't know if he needs this. I don't know if, you know, No, he loves you. Don't be afraid to go to God when you're down. Don't be afraid to go to God when things are hard. Don't be afraid to go to God. Go to God. And you have questions for him, ask him the questions. God's not afraid of our questions. He's a big boy. He's not afraid of our questions. Struggle with him. Ask him. Don't just bottle it up. Cast it all on Jesus because he does care for you. You know, there's some people who say, well, that's just a crutch. I don't need that. I'm not weak. I was on the train, Trans-Siberian Railway, between Moscow and the city where I lived at the time working as a missionary, a city called Perm, Russia. And I was on the train, me, my wife, our interpreter, and we were in a four-person cabin on the train. It had four bunk beds and a little table. And I love to travel that way. Great trains. And because they don't like to have an empty bunk, sometimes they'll have somebody else come and give them the ticket to fill in that fourth bunk. And this is the only time that it's ever happened to us, but it happened this time. And there was a man there who was a doctor, or had been a doctor. He actually at this point was a pharmaceutical sales rep in Russia. And he was telling us, about his life, the different things, and we were telling him why we were in Russia and all of that. And, of course, so eventually it gets around to Christianity because, you know, I'm a missionary, so obviously if I'm going to tell you why I'm there, that's why I'm there. And he said, well, you know, I don't know if there's a God or not. I think there probably is. He said, but I've always seen that as kind of weak. And the way he said it was the typical way anybody raised in communist Soviet Union, as he was, would say it. And he said, you know, I always saw that as a crutch. He says, however, I know that someday I am going to need God. Now, that was interesting. Someday I am going to need God. He said, just not now. He said, right now, my job is good, this is good, that is good. Now, the funny thing is, Jesus explains all that. Jesus said that God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike, that he blesses whether you believe or don't believe. There are certain things in life you're going to enjoy. You know, whether or not you believe in God, you're still going to enjoy your family. You're going to love your children, right? Why? Because there are some blessings that are just flat universal. This is what Jesus said. God doesn't withhold rain. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's not raining on one side of the street where the guy believes, but not on the other side of the street where the guy doesn't. It's not like that. So this guy's already reaping some of the benefits of God's grace, just being outside of grace itself. He says, but in 15 years, I think I'll probably need God, and I'll do it then. Well, it's been over 15 years now, and I often wonder about that man and wish I could bump into him again on the train. I bring that up to say this. It isn't weak, it isn't a crutch to rely on somebody who loves you. It isn't weak, it isn't a crutch to admit that some situations in your life really are anxiety-inducing and worry-inducing, and that you need to give that up and give it to God. Weak is flailing around in your stubborn pride. Weak is being so stubborn and saying, I got it, that you let your life fall apart because you're too chicken or prideful to let somebody else help you walk. That's weak. Peter learned that lesson when he came down the mountain. He writes this with this experience in his past. He comes down the mountain, and he there sees what Jesus sees. Other disciples trying to drive out demons, being unsuccessful because they're relying on their own strength rather than the faith in God. And it didn't work. And it tormented this child worse because it didn't work. And Jesus points to them again and says, no, this only happens through faith and prayer. This only happens when you really trust in God, not yourself. There are some blessings we'll never know. There is some contentment we will never find as long as we are holding on so tightly to the reins that we don't let God help us through the troubled times. So cast your anxiety on Jesus because he cares for you. In verses 8 and 9 here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we come to our third thing. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He says, you be aware, be alert, be on your guard. You be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. And understand that there's spiritual war going on here, that if you let your guard up, Satan may win this battle. So in your life, and so you make sure that you don't fall asleep, you don't get distracted, you don't start acting as though, oh, I got this taken care of. You understand, Satan is still going to work hard on you, even in Christ, and you got to resist him. And here's the promise: you resist him, and what happens? Well, if you resist him, he will flee from you. James chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So you make sure you're close to God, but resisting Satan. And the promise is, God comes through for you, and Satan runs away because he knows God's more powerful. If you're staying faithful to God, and you're staying awake in your faith, then listen, God's got you covered. So be sober-minded, alert. Humble yourself, cast your anxieties on Jesus, keep your head in the game, be sober and alert, make sure you understand that Satan is on the prowl, and you need to be aware of what he's up to. See, the problem is, according to Revelation 12, verse 12, he's being indiscriminate in his problem. See, he says that he is cast down, and he knows that his time is short. He knows that Jesus is going to come again, the judgment's going to happen, it's all going to be over, and he's done, he's toast. He knows that. He knows he's defeated. But he is wanting to take as many of us as he can down with him, and he doesn't care who, because all he wants to do is inflict damage on humanity. Thumb his nose at God on his way down. And he'll take you with him if he can, so you be alert. And this final thing he says is, remember that you're not alone. There in verse 9 he says, your brothers and sisters are going through some of the same things. You're not alone in what you're going through. And there is a camaraderie that we find, and an encouragement we find, knowing that there are other people in the trenches with us. There are other people going through the same things. Not because we want them to suffer, but because we know There's just something about going through something even difficult that really we find encouragement and strength, and there's strength in numbers. He says, you remember that, and then remember this. God's with you too. God is with you too. He writes in verse 10, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, meaning it's not going to happen forever, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You remember, God is going to see you through this, and you're going to be a better person for it. You're going to be strong, you're going to be firm, you're going to be steadfast, because God is faithful. One of my favorite passages in this regard is Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. He says, be content. Again, we're talking about contentment here. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, so that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? See, when we're humble, when we cast our anxieties on Jesus, when we're sober-minded and alert, and when we remember that we're not alone and that God is always with us and will never leave us, contentment not only is possible, it comes quite naturally. God bless you, and join us at the Troy Church of Christ tomorrow morning.
Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
We hope that you have been built up in your faith in God today during the study of His Word. If you would like to know more about the hope and grace that are in Jesus Christ, please visit us at the Troy Church of Christ. This broadcast is a ministry of the Churches of Christ, and if you would like to know more about our congregation, or if you would like to contact us with questions about today's study, please call us at 518-833-6825 or email us at troychurch@gmail.com. Our website will also provide more information, and you can download a free copy of this broadcast at troychurch.org. You may also write us at the Troy Church of Christ, P.O. Box 654, Wyansko, New York, 12198. If you live in the Capital District and would like to join us for worship, we meet at 185 Main Avenue in Wyansko, New York, every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also have children's worship and a special Bible class for children's ages 2 to 12 during the message on Sundays. God bless you, and join us again next Saturday, 3 p.m. for Sanctify My Heart.
Sanctify my
and make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.